And so open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we spend time in communion together, spend time in fellowship together, you know, Stephen very faithfully refers to us as a family, and we are a family. We share communion, and then we hear about other ministries and things like that, and it's really, we keep it all in the family of God. And this is what Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about. Family of God. And especially in connection with communion. Because this is a serious thing. It's a joyous thing. A joyful thing. Don't get me wrong. You know, we count it a celebration, absolutely. But he said there should not be and cannot be division in order to really receive this and to share this with one another. And so as we look at this and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us, then how do we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ as we share communion with one another? So look with me, please, at verse 17. Let's begin there. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, he says, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, again, this is what was going on culturally with them. Okay? But it's a lesson for us. Culturally with them, cultural, it's the big words this morning. What was happening in their culture is they weren't viewing communion as a sacred thing so much. But he talks about them just coming together, taking a meal together, and kind of like the potluck thing, but just taking a meal together, and it was hashtag God, so to speak, as they did this. There we go. And we don't want to do that. So he says, first of all, verse 18, then what are the instructions? When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, he said, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognizing among you, or recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That wasn't what they had in mind. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I don't praise you. I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge others, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest, he said, I will set in order when I come. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds, for receiving communion this morning or partaking in communion, he said, do you drink from the communion cup to merely quench a physical thirst, or do you drink it in communion with the body of Christ as we share this together? And as we do so, do we receive communion with the Lord in focus, with God in focus? In other words, as we receive this, it's between you, it's between the Lord, and not anybody else. You shouldn't even be concerned with the person next to you when it comes to do this. Whoa. This is between you and God as we receive communion. You and God alone. Because the person next to you, it's between them and God alone. So he says, don't judge each other as you take communion and receive communion. God does that. So Paul writes to this Corinthians church, stressing the importance of putting aside selfishness and coming together for the right reasons. He's sharing some real insights into the real communion of the body of Christ and why we join together to celebrate this. He says it's for one reason, and that's to remember Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So it's a celebration. Absolutely. But it's a serious matter of the heart as well. So he says, so do you simply enjoy the meal on the table, or do you enjoy the one who put the food on the table? Is what he's saying. You see, he gave it all. He gave his everything. Everything. That we might be able to share part of this with him. Now, this is not his real body and it's not his real blood. He says to do so in remembrance. So it's a symbolic thing, absolutely. So we don't hold up the sconce with the body of Christ, so he's not being crucified all over again. He said, just do so in remembrance of me. And so communion, he says, is the big time for believers. The big show, so to speak. The big time. It's when we're able to come together and focus completely, completely focus our mind and our hearts on God together. And experience then just a little bit of what heaven is. And what it's going to be like, but what it is right now in your life. So the church at Corinth, it was a growing church. And they weren't getting it right. They weren't doing things right all the time. It was an immature church. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You see that it was an immature church. Not only was this church immature, but it was carnal. It was a carnal group of people. Working things in the flesh. And if you know, however, this church was normal. It was just a normal group of guys and gals doing the thing every day, and they weren't getting it right all the time, but I think they were trying. But they were trying in the flesh. And it's kind of like the church today, isn't it? Are they, the church trying, but not doing things right necessarily, or getting it right all the time. And their church was comprised of normal people with problems, again, just like the church today. But none of this kept God from working through it, in them, growing them. I love it when it says in the scripture, but God. And that's what was happening, but God. And so God then, and he still does today, brings teachers to the immature church to rebuke, to build up, to restore it to what it should be. But it's only by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that that takes place. And they weren't doing things in the power of the Spirit. And that's what he was telling them about. Now, a few things about the church. Again, I mentioned, it's not a building. It's not about the building. It's not about the walls. It's not about the windows. It's not about the lights. And, that's the way we operate. So, but it's not about that. It's about the people. It's a body, the entire body of believers, because each one in this body that attends this church is here. This is a complete body. This is what he's put together. And he'll grow it. It breathes in and out. We've blown up, had large crowds, and we've been down to little. But in all of that, he says, this is what I have for you. It's an expanding body. It's a breathing body of believers. And he brings life, doesn't he? Don't you love it when I saw it today when you got up and you just visited with each other? Life of the body. We're going to share a meal together. That's body life. Well, you know, you've got the ministry in Collinsville, Skytook, Hominy, Owosso. You know, that's body life taking place. Believers ministering to one another and sharing the gospel with those that need him and need Jesus. So what is that? That's a work in progress. Each one of you are a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And as with any work in progress, guess what? There's obstacles. Things that get in the way. One of the first obstacles we see of the communion, that's what he's talking about, of the church, is the division that was taking place amongst the believers. And that shouldn't be. But that's normal. And that's body life sometimes. And it should be noted that they were divided. You know, there were loyalties that were divided among the Corinthian church. I'm of this person. I'm of that person. You know, they were claiming all different, as a matter of fact, origins of the church. Who started this? Who started that? They were squabbling over petty things. You know, God has used man in this process and that process, but it's still a work. And we need to keep in mind that the church is God's work. It's not my church. It wasn't Stephen's church. And we come here and say, you know, I go to my church. Well, we should have a certain pride about church, absolutely, if you will. But the focus is what's God, what is God doing in the church, and not have that division. Do you see this as your church? Yeah, these are my peoples, so to speak, right? Enjoy them. I love them. But division for the sake of personal ambition or lust was taking place. It tends to cause a lot of damage in the local body. Selfishness. It also damages the name of Jesus. It damages the name of the church in the local community. And people drive by, they see Calvary Chapel. Man, don't go in there. Why? Because they know what, or they're known for what they're against more than who they're for. Is that the case with us? I don't think so. I know some of y'all, most of y'all, and you're known for who you know, not for what you're against. What's the conversation in the lobby, you know, when we come in? Is it about the work of Christ in our lives? Or is it about what's going on politically in the country? And worst of all, again, division for selfish reasons. It causes doubt and confusion for the new believer. People coming in the door and that maybe a brand new believer. Well, I thought people know or have an idea of what church is supposed to be all about, don't they? But when they come in, are we known for what we're against or for who we're for? It can be all confusing for them. You know, there's a time when division is necessary, however. We know that division in the church and even positive. You know, divisions, it's sometimes necessary for doctrine and truth. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18. You know, there we learn that it's necessary to weed out the false prophets and false teachers, you know, in the faith. So division can be good. If someone, you know, won't adhere to sound doctrine, that's okay. Now, we want to be able to stand boldly in faith and in the Word and say, that's not sound doctrine. So we're not going to tolerate that. So division can be good in that regard. You know, division can be good as far as within the church and believers because, you know, I can't do the work that God has called me to here. So we separate or we send people out and they go out. Why? Because now they can reach another group. So we're divided up, you know, multiplying, so to speak. So that can be good, where we can go out and spread the word, you know, among twice as many people. Stephen and Jennifer believe and feel and they know that God's called them to go do what they're doing. is what? Spreading the word. Bringing people into the body of Christ. And finally, though, talking about division, it can reveal God's true godly leadership as well. We're told that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Read about how evil, this evil treatment of Paul that took place ultimately revealed that he had been approved and was approved by God. And so he said it now that godly leadership had been approved in Paul because he'd been divided from the body or from what was taking place there. And so division brings out the best and the worst in a church is what I'm saying. In divisiveness, there are always a few heroes and there will always be a few villains. And who do we want to be known by? What do we want to be known? We don't want to be a villain in division. We just allow it to take place. And that's what's happening. New work and change. Why I asked earlier, who likes change? Nobody. Secondly, talking about obstacles. Second obstacle to communion, this is where it gets personal, is self-centeredness. That's an obstacle. Why? Because self-centeredness destroys a sense of community. It's easier to live a life with an open hand than it is with a clenched fist, isn't it? Selfishness is it's an element of shamelessness in action. So then when we come together and we nurture this attitude of wanting everything for self, we start to turn ugly. And the goodness, that God has given us, what happens is it just turns against us when we get that selfish thing going. Are there selfish people in this room? Are you married? Yeah. Then we learn about selfishness right there, huh? What a perfect opportunity to die to yourself, right? In marriage. So this self-centeredness, it destroys this sense of community. Because then with this attitude of selfishness, what happens in it, it removes communion. But the opposite of this restores communion. And that's where we're going this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're told, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, there's something to be known for and not against. That when people come into the body and we serve each other, that we care more about the other person's need than I care about my own. In other words, I live a sacrificial life. And that's the correct view to have. Why? Because that's the view Jesus had. Again, he gave his all, everything that we might share communion with him and with each other. This communion meal, this Lord's Supper, let me just tell you that Jesus today is inviting you to this. This is his table. He's inviting you. He's inviting all believers that are in this room today to share this meal with one another, share it with him. And so he's talking to us about the real, tangible intimacy that he so desires for each one of us. It's certainly for mankind and in general, but for you specifically. And so what does it require? A heart of humility. That's what he says. Do you have a heart of humility this morning? He wants us to take in this morning who he is. True honor, true worship of God. When we stop to remember that, just what the Lord's done. We heard this morning what the Lord's doing started out and there's a lot of done, but certainly a lot more doing, absolutely. Another teaching for another time, as far as past, present, and future in communion. But he just wants you to come this morning to remember him. He wants each one of us to lavish upon him true, biblical, unveiled, unbridled worship as you come to the table this morning. So I just ask you to look back what he's done. Look back at what he's done on the cross, and you just offer him true worship this morning. True worship. You know, it is our passion and the heartbeat, you know, of who we are, of who you are. That's what this is. So that's what the Lord's table is all about. Him. Yeah, as often as you partake of this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We don't want to ever be guilty of treating Jesus as the world treats him, do we? I saw just a glorious illustration, and it just got me to the core of the artist was unreal, where he had drawn a man with the needle in his arm, shooting up. But it was the arm of Christ, because behind him stood Christ, wrapping his arms around him and blending into his arm as he shot the arm of Christ up with heroin. Pretty dramatic. Awfully graphic. But he said, don't do that. Don't bring things into your life because they impact him in our life. But then you look at it and you say, but you know, he's willing to take on our pain, isn't he? He's willing to take on those things in order to have a relationship with us. And he proved that with the table. He said, that's what we remember. We serve and we share communion once a month. I know that there are people, churches that share it every week, and that's fine. You know, there's something to be said for that. But I think the one thing we never want to be found guilty of is just receiving, sharing communion just as a matter of rote. I'm just going to go up there and do this, you know, because everybody else is doing it. Don't be concerned about your neighbor. What's God doing right now? What do you remember him for today? And we need to realize that God is here. He's with us. He's prepared this. As we prepare to take this, that we are right now in the presence of the Almighty God. Aren't we? So we're to humble ourselves, lovingly approach this table with a pure, unbridled love. This is a big deal. So we this isn't a confession table, but he said, confess your sins before him. So we do that as you prepare yourself to come. Worship team's going to come up somewhere. There they come. We need to forgive those who have wronged us. We need to ask for forgiveness for those that we've wronged. This is the only time that I say, if you have a cell phone before you come to this table and there's something between you and another person, you need to call that person. And I don't usually say you need to do anything, but I don't tell people what to do. You know that if you've been around a while, but that's one of those, we need to do that in order for this to be a pure sacrament. Need to get up and walk across the room and ask for forgiveness. If that's what needs to take place. Forgive those that have wronged you. Promise to ask for forgiveness of those that you have wronged. Because remember, we're celebrating the work, completed work of the cross right here. So just remember me what I've done. His body broken his blood spilled for the remission, for the removal of our sin. It's called atonement. We'll look at that next week, Romans chapter 8. We're going to start talking about that a little bit. You see, Jesus came, he died on the cross so we can have 100% be forgiven. Not just a little. Well, he forgave me of this, but how can he forgive me for what I've done on this side? I'll let him forgive me here. But he said, no, all of it. He's forgiven you for all of your sin, and then he's removed all of your sin. I can't wait to get to heaven just to hold on to him and say thank you. So this morning, be sure of your positioning, God. And if you don't know for sure, make known. Ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. Surrender your life to him today, and he'll come in and forgive you, and all of your sins will be removed. So don't take this lightly, but take it with joy and celebration. Because God is good, is he not? And is he not good all of the time? If you've never asked the Lord into your life, if you've never surrendered yourself because of your selfishness, today's the day. You can do that. Just surrender your life. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't do anything about that other than ask you for forgiveness. And he will forgive you. And just tell him, I surrender my heart to you today. I surrender my life to take this stuff, to take my life from what it is right now and for you, Lord, to make it what you want it to be. And he'll do that. And then you too can have that one nostril experience in life. Because life is with Christ is an adventure. So as the worship team plays this morning. One of the things, if you have children, and there's an age of understanding, and as a parent, you know about your child. This isn't for them if they're not ready for it, in other words. We don't do this to practice communion, in other words. Because this is the real deal. And there's no shame in that. You just have them sit and wait for you. And then it gives you opportunity to go back and tell them what the blood of Christ is and what the body of Christ has done. But let the Lord work in your heart this morning. And then come to the table. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to be right here. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, I'll be here to pray with you and for you. So as the worship team plays, just take a minute and then you come to the table. He said, you come. You come to the table. We'll do it in an orderly fashion. I was telling men yesterday, we had men's breakfast. Thanks. That was a wonderful time. Years back, sharing the gospel, young Marines sitting right up here, not in this building, you're sitting right up front. Sharing the gospel, and he was antsy. He was antsy like this in the chair. As soon as I finished, amen, wham, he shot up and he says, I want to accept Jesus. This guy, what are you waiting on? I'm waiting for you to stop talking. Same thing with communion. Let God work in your heart and make a beeline to share with him.